So let's pray that he'd help us to understand. Loving Father, thank you that you are a God who longs for a relationship with us. Thank you for how we've wonderfully seen through Revelation how you have overturned everything through Christ. You have won the victory through him. And now we are those who, through simply trusting in him, can enjoy that new heavens and new earth. Father, today, help us and encourage us to keep going in the here and now for your glorious name's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we're on page 1250 of our Bibles. And this year, a number of our church family are getting married. I don't know if you're aware of that. For Elaine, it's now only 69 days, Elaine, until you get married to Dave. The long wait is almost over. But spare a thought for Kerry Chandler. It's still 125 days until she marries Mike. You see, Mike and Kerry and Elaine and Dave are waiting until that great day arrives when they'll be husband and wife. Now, if you're married, then I'm sure you'll agree with me that engagement is pretty hard. It's frustrating. And I'm sure Elaine and Kerry would agree as well. But why is it frustrating? Well, Mike and Kerry know they'll soon be married. Each of them has promised to the other that they're going to get married. And so the date's been set, the wedding's been planned, the venue's been organized. And it won't be long until that day arrives. But they're not married yet. The wedding still hasn't come. So the frustration comes in how they should live now. They want to be husband and wife now, but they can't. The wedding hasn't come. They want to enjoy the blessings of marriage now, but they can't, because the wedding hasn't come. They know their whole worlds are soon to change beyond all recognition, but they're not there yet, because the wedding hasn't come. The frustration of living now, waiting for that certain future to come, is hard. And as we've been through Revelation, we've seen another wedding that's even more certain than those two. The wedding of the Lamb. That great and glorious day when the bride, the people of God, are presented to her husband, the Lord Jesus. Because the crescendo of Revelation reached its climactic high over the last few weeks, didn't it? As we saw the glorious new heavens and earth that await the bride. God's perfect place, where we will be perfect, in a perfect relationship with God and with one another. A place of no more suffering or sickness, death, disease. A place where God will be amongst his people and will be perfectly serving him. A place that won't last for a fleeting moment, but will stretch on into eternity. What a place! What a future Christians have to look forward to! What a wedding day it will be! But we're not there yet. We're in a period, if you want, of engagement, enjoying some of the blessings of our relationship with Christ now, but not yet having them all. The day hasn't yet come. And even more frustratingly, unlike Elaine and Kerry, we don't even know when the wedding day will be. And life now is nothing like the life promised there, is it? There's wars, famine, disease, crime, poverty, persecution. And that's just in the news. In our church family, there are people struggling with sickness, both physically and mentally. Others on the verge of death. Those struggling with the grief of losing loved ones. Those struggling with relationships and situations at home, at work, and amongst their friends. Those who are pushed away by those they love for following Jesus. And then I look at myself. The constant messing up of situations and relationships close to me. The insecurity I feel. The longing I have for the treadmill to stop and to take a rest from the slog of daily life. Even the slog of following Jesus. The sin that so easily entangles me and tempts me back once again to go and meddle with it. Life seems nothing like Revelation 21, does it? Don't you long for that world of Revelation 21 that we've seen over the last 2 weeks to happen soon? No matter how certain we are of what heaven will be like and that it is coming, the waiting seems endless. The frustration with living now is so real. Maybe the sufferings of life have even weighed so heavy on us that all hope of heaven has disappeared. And you just feel like giving up. Well, we're not alone. Because John and the churches in this letter of Revelation are going through the same experiences of the frustration of life that we do presently. And today's passage would have been to them and is to us a great encouragement. Because it shows us how to keep going as a Christian. Because as we thud back to reality after Revelation 21, you can wonder, is that stuff really going to happen? I mean, is it really true? Well, have a look at verse 6. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the thing that must soon take place." The great assurance is there, isn't it? These words are true. They aren't made up. The future's real. It's certain. They're God's words and God's certain promises. It will all soon take place. And this passage is littered with other parts of the book of Revelation as it sums up its trustworthy words and teaches us one point to keep us going. One point. Remember, Jesus is coming soon. Remember, he's coming soon. Have a look at verse 7. "Behold, I am coming soon." Verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon." Verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" Can you see throughout this passage, Jesus himself is encouraging John and us, "I am coming soon." These words have great urgency. It's almost like Jesus is saying, "Yeah, I'm coming quickly." See, Jesus' return will bring about the end of the world. Because that's what we've seen over the last 18 chapters. The end of the world and the beginning of the next. Like watching countless slow motion replays of a goal on Match of the Day, we've seen the end of the world from many different heavenly angles. And Jesus' return is what will bring that all about. So that's what we're to look forward to. Remembering that he is coming. Soon. The wait is almost over. The pain almost at an end. Jesus' return is almost here. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be another 1,000 years. But it is coming. And with every day that passes, it gets closer. For Sarah and I, as the time until our wedding got closer, the excitement of that coming day just built and built and built. As we looked forward to that day when we would be married, we remembered that we would soon be married. And it helped us to keep going through engagement. And the time until our wedding to the Lord Jesus is getting less and less. The day is getting closer and closer. Jesus himself reminds us that here. And we're to remember he is coming soon. And as we do that, it will help us to live today. But if you're anything like me, I can be as committed as I like to remember things, but I'll still forget them. Or maybe today we could all resolve to try harder and remember more. I must remember this. But we'll still forget. So Jesus has some advice to help us to remember he's coming soon. And we're to act. And firstly, we're to remember by keeping these words. Remember by keeping these words. Have a look at verse 7. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Here's what we're to do with the whole of Revelation. We're to keep these words. Simple. And in doing so, we'll be blessed. But what does it mean to keep these words? Well, firstly, it means to take them to heart. Take them to heart. Because verse 7 is an echo of what John started Revelation with in chapter 1, verse 3. It should be on the screens, hopefully. "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." See, these verses, 1 verse 3 and 22 verse 7, are like two bookends of the whole book of Revelation. So we'll keep these words by taking them to heart. See, chapter 4 to chapter 21 has been painting for us a beautiful heavenly picture of all that will soon take place. We've seen the fate we deserve and the amazing certain future for God's people, given freely by Jesus the Lamb, with God fully in control of all that is happening. So in light of all that, look at how John responds, verse 8. I am John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who'd been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. See, despite John once again putting his worship in the wrong place, his response is to fall down in praise to God. All he's seen and heard has been so wondrous that he's so overjoyed that he forgets his chains and he falls down in praise and adoration to the God who has this all in store for him. You see, John has kept these words not just by letting them wash over him, not by getting obsessed with the intricate detail, but by taking them to heart. He inwardly digests them and allows them to move his heart to worship the God who's revealed them to him. So how have these words of revelation affected you over the last 2 months? Have they made you act like John, to bow down and worship the God who has revealed them to us? Or have you seen them as irrelevant and weird? Well, the call of Jesus here is to let this beautiful heavenly picture penetrate our hearts and minds, so that our response is one that wants to praise and worship our great God. So that we echo the elders' praise of God around the throne in chapter 4, verse 11. And the cry of chapter 5, verse 13 of the praise for the Lamb on the screens, the Lord Jesus. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. So if your heart's weighed down by the hurts and emotions of living in a sin-ravaged world, stop for a moment and let the words of revelation cut through the hurt and the pain to stir you to praise God. However, we also surround our hearts and minds with other clutter, don't we, from the world that steals our emotions, our affections, our praise, our jobs, our kids, our possessions. Well, dwell on these words and let them stir your heart to come back to worship God and not worship the world he's made. And we must also be aware of John's mistake as well, because John mistakenly worships the messenger and not God. And in a church that rightfully puts great authority on the word of God, we must always make sure that we allow it to move our hearts to worship God, not to worship the world, the words, and not to worship the messenger. And so as we keep these words, by taking them to heart, our hearts are lifted, like John, from the pain and trials of his life, from the desperation and frustration of life now, to the certain future, the Lord Jesus' certain, imminent return. But you see, this worship of God, it's not just all about our emotions. As Romans chapter 12 reminds us, our spiritual act of worship is to offer our whole bodies as living sacrifices. A worship of God is about all of me being pleasing to God. And not just my emotions, but my acts, my thoughts, my words, everything. And that will occur as I keep these words by, secondly, obeying them. Obeying them. Because within Revelation, and particularly within chapters 2 and 3 at the beginning, there have been commands for all Christians to obey. In chapters 2 and 3, these calls for obedience weren't just a tick sheet of do's and don'ts. They're all about a person. They're all about Jesus and a relationship with him, loving and following him wholeheartedly. Now, in the marriage vows, the wife pledges to love and cherish her husband, to submit and obey him. Now, they're not optional, are they? You know, pick and choose which ones you want at the front. They're part of that relationship. And you see, so obedience to Jesus isn't optional. It's part of a wholehearted relationship with him. As we obey Jesus, we keep these words. And our eyes are once again lifted off ourselves and onto Jesus, to him and a future perfectly serving him forever, to his imminent return. As we obey these words, we're encouraged to keep going. But yet I so often see obedience to Jesus as spoiling my fun, never a source of encouragement. But yet it works. It's the times when I've loved and obeyed Jesus that my heart's been lifted off my own sorrows, my own troubles, to him and to his return. So as well as keeping these words, we can also remember Jesus is coming soon by speaking these words. By speaking these words. And let's look firstly at speaking these words to yourself. Have a look with me at verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. See, Jesus reminds us that when he returns, he's going to come to judge. And he'll bring reward and recompense with him. And he's going to judge according to what we've done. Everything we've ever done or said will be laid bare. Everything we've ever thought, Jesus and everyone else will see. And did you see, Jesus is able to judge because of who he is, verse 13. He's the sovereign and eternal one. There's no doubt, Jesus can and Jesus will bring judgment on all people. And the question we've heard almost every week from Revelation is, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Because it's been massively clear, hasn't it, from the whole of Revelation, what we deserve. And Jesus, thinking we're thick, states it one more time for us. Have a look at verse 15. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. This verse is an echo of chapter 21 and verse 8, where those who outside the city had reserved for them the fiery lake, the second death, an eternal punishment. But the fantastic news we've also seen woven throughout Revelation is that through Jesus we can be saved from that deserved punishment. Anyone can come to Jesus to receive this free gift. Verse 17. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. But how do we take that free gift of eternal life? Well, have a look at verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. You see, it's those who wash their robes that can have the free gift of life in that heavenly city with the tree of life. They are blessed. But what does it mean to wash your robes? Well, back in chapter 7 and verse 14, it says this, hopefully. These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, to take hold of this free gift of eternal life, we're to wash our robes in Jesus' blood. And we're simply to come to Jesus to have our sins washed away by his blood. We're to come to Jesus and trust in his blood, his work upon the cross, for our salvation and forgiveness. So the question to us all, whether we call ourselves a Christian or not, is, will you simply come? Will you accept the free gift of Jesus, of eternal life that he offers? Will you speak these words to yourself? Have you grasped the horror of the fate that awaits you if you do not? Because Jesus is warning us, friends, again in these verses. And when you have grasped it, will you see the awesome free gift of eternal life that awaits you if you'll come to Jesus? Will you speak these words to yourself of judgment and of salvation, of hell and of heaven. Will you come to Jesus? Because time is limited. Jesus is coming soon. We're not to put it off till we're older. We need to respond now, before it's too late. But there's also a warning here for Christians in these verses. Those who have come to Jesus to wash their robes in his blood. Have a look at verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. See, is Jesus' blood still what we're solely depending on for our salvation? Or have we subtly tried to move on? You know, Jesus' blood saves me, yeah, plus what I do at church. Or plus how we treat others. Or plus reading the Bible every day. Or plus coming to church meetings. However subtle it is, it's adding to these words. Or yes, I've been saved by Jesus' blood, but surely God's judgment isn't that bad. You know, but God surely will reward those who've tried hard, won't he? You know, but surely as long as we have faith, that's okay. No, however subtle they are, they're taking away from these words. No longer are we speaking these words of revelation to ourselves. We've added and taken away from them. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 reminds us that we start with Jesus and we go on with Jesus. So maybe what have you added to or taken away from Jesus to add to your salvation and forgiveness? Or confess it before it's too late. Because look at the stark warning of Jesus here. Verse 18 and verse 19. If you won't, you'll lose your place in God's certain future and receive his horrible judgment. You see, friends, heed the warning here. We need only Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Or else no longer do we have that certain future of Revelation 21. But what's the anecdote? What's the medicine to adding and taking away from these words? Well, have a look at verse 14 again. Blessed are those who wash their robes. You see, the original Greek word here implies a one-off and a continual washing. So blessed are those who continue washing their robes. See, we're to be those who constantly come back to Jesus' blood. Those who keep coming back to him for forgiveness and depend on him alone for eternal life. Daily. See, as we begin the Christian life, we open our hand to God's forgiveness to receive it, to take hold of Jesus. And this passage says we're to go on with our hand open, go on asking, having our robes washed in Jesus' blood. But so often, rather than leave our hand open, we take once and close it. We turn from depending upon Jesus for forgiveness and salvation and turn to me, what I do. Well, heed the warning. Don't add or take away from it. But we're to go on daily with our hands open, washing our robes in Jesus' blood, depending on him alone. And as we do that, our eyes are lifted from ourselves and our sinfulness to our glorious Savior, to his work and his imminent return. So we're to speak these words to ourselves, and secondly, we're to speak these words to others. You see, as well as us here today needing to come to Jesus before it's too late and he returns, there are many, many, many lost souls in our world who also need to come to Jesus. Because he's not just coming to judge us. He'll judge all people from all nations. Exactly the same. Have a look at verse 10. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. You see, these words aren't to be sealed. And they're not to be thought about and forgotten. No, they're to be spoken to the world. You see, the world will always be full of right and wrong, good and evil, verse 11. But we're not about changing people's morality. We're to speak these words to all people. To speak it out, not seal it up, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. We're to cry, come to Jesus. Come to people outside. The bride here is God's people, the church. And the church is to cry to the world, come to Jesus. Come receive the free gift of the water of life. Come receive eternal life found only in Jesus. And notice there aren't any exclusions here. The whole bride is shouting, come. All those who hear the gospel shout, come. I mean, why wouldn't you want to shout, come? After hearing the warning and the fate that awaits those all without Christ, and the breathtaking future of all those who with Christ have the new heavens and the new earth, why wouldn't you want to shout, come? You see, I often feel that telling others about Jesus is like trying to sell a dodgy second-hand car. You know, sort of like kind of trying to talk your way around it, sort of trying to hide up the cracks and the bits that are falling off. But no, Revelation has shown us that they're stood in the middle of the road about to get hit by God's juggernaut of judgment. And we're to call them to come out of the road, to come to Christ. The only way to be saved from God's judgment. The only way to have the abundant water of life, eternity. But that means that every one of us is to cry, come. Whether it strikes the fear of day into us or not. Whether we think we're gifted or whether we're not. We're to cry, come, to the world as a church. And if maybe you fear not being able to explain it to others, all we're to say is simply come. Come to Jesus for this free gift. Come. So that means our primary focus as a group of Christians has got to be calling people to come to Jesus. Speaking to them these words. It's so easy, isn't it, to become fixated with church meetings, church events, or solely trying to contend for the truth. We get fixated with what church is about rather than what church is to do. But we're to cry, come. Our primary focus has got to be to speak these words to people, because the time is short, friends. Jesus will come back soon. And so as we cry, come, we've also got to bear in mind that stark warning of verse 18 and 19, haven't we, that we just looked at. We're not to add to these words when we speak to people. Nor are we to take away from them. You know, come to Jesus, but also come to All Saints. Come to Jesus, but you must be like me. You see, all too easily we can add or take away things without realizing it, whether it be about church, about life, or about doctrine. But we must always be checking what we're saying to people in both our words and our deeds. See, the warning of the consequences is the same. If we add or take away, there's God's judgment and a loss in the share of eternity. So friends, do check what you're saying. Are you saying, come to Jesus, to friends? I mean, why not think through those you know, whether friends or family, or those you know not so well, like the shop attendant you go in, or the milkman? Why not make a list? And think through how you could try and speak these words to them. Maybe tuck it in your Bible and pray for them. Pray for opportunities and the boldness to simply say, come to Jesus before it's too late. And as we do this, as we cry, come, our gaze is once again taken off ourselves and the mess of our lives around us to the Lord Jesus. To the glorious future that awaits us, and to his certain return. As we cry, come to Jesus, to those people, our focus becomes Jesus. And you only have to look at things like holiday club or camps or times when you yourselves have talked to people about Jesus. That I'm sure you know, and you can see people's eyes being tangibly lifted from themselves to Christ. Sarah and I once had the most amazing blazing row over absolutely nothing, just as we were about to go to Christianity Explored with my friend John. And as we left the house, both of our faces spoke 1,000 words. And I was feeling so sorry for myself that my head was literally in my navel. But as we got to Christianity Explored, and as we started to talk about Jesus, as people started to engage with him and ask questions, as I urged them to come to Jesus, my eyes were lifted out of my navel and up to him, to the glorious future that awaits his people. That's a bit of a silly example, but if you think of Christians around the world who are facing death for their faith, they're not shouting, woe is me. They're still crying out to others, come to Jesus. And it's not that they're better Christians, you know, super Christians. It's just that as we cry, come to others, our eyes are lifted from our suffering to Christ, to his imminent return and the certain glory of heaven that awaits us. And they keep going. They don't give in when the going gets tough. They persevere because their focus is on Jesus and on his return. So if we remember Jesus is coming soon, by keeping these words and speaking to them to ourselves and to others, what's going to be the result? Well, very simply and lastly, the result is we'll long for Jesus to come back. We'll long for him to come back. Have a look at verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. See, the response of us remembering Jesus is coming soon is that we'll cry in our hearts, come, Lord Jesus. We'll want him to return. We'll long for the hope of heaven and the unfathomable blessings of the new creation. We'll long for Jesus to return to judge, to bring justice and an end to this world. Will echo the cry of the saints under the altar in chapter 6, verse 4, when they said, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And we'll persevere to the end. We'll keep going. We'll look forward to that day with great joy. And we'll be able to cope with the frustration of living now. So friends, I pray that we, All Saints Church, would be a church that tangibly longs for the day when Jesus returns, so that we keep going together as Christians. Brothers and sisters, keep going. Keep remembering. Let's pray. Loving Father, we do ask that in your grace you would humble our hearts and help us to see where we don't solely trust on Christ alone for our salvation. If we don't follow you, please move our hearts to put our trust in Christ for the first time, to come to him. And please stir our hearts, loving Father, that whatever trials or pain or suffering or toil may come in this life, we, your people, would cling to Christ and speak about him to a lost world until the day when he returns. In Jesus' name, amen.